Well, it's been pretty well emphasized that today is Mother's Day, and that's a good thing. One of the things that's interesting about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ is that he had a special relationship with women, and that relationship was not sexual. Our world has a hard time with that. We have people trying to get Jesus married to Mary Magdalene. We have all kinds of stories. Even Jesus Christ Superstar put Christ in a realm, in the original production at least, that made him as weak as the rest of us. But the fact of the matter is that when you go to the Bible, you find that Jesus had a special way in which he handled women. He treated all women with dignity and with respect. Even women who had made major blunders in their life. John 8, beginning with verse 3, there's the story of a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. She's brought to Jesus, and the men who brought her to Jesus wanted to stone her. Kind of interesting that only the woman was brought to Jesus. But Jesus handled that situation with dignity and with respect. In John, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 6, we see an amazing story of Jesus dealing with a Samaritan woman. This was a woman who was part of a culture that was not accepted in their day and time. So not only was she part of an unaccepted people, but she was also a woman. And when Jesus speaks to her, she is amazed. How is it that you, a Jew, will talk to me, a woman? Interesting that Jesus had a special relationship not only with women in those contexts, but he had a special relationship with his mother. You know, it's interesting when you read all of the relationships that Jesus and his mother went through, you see some very special stories that are maybe easy for us to relate to and to understand. One of my favorite passages that deals with the Jesus and his relationship to his mother is John, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. This is the wedding feast. Jesus and his mother end up at this celebration of marriage in Cana. And the host runs out of wine, which is a no-no in that day and time. We went to Amish Acres last night to watch a show that was set in the context of the 50s. That's my time, you know. The songs we knew. But when we ate in the restaurant, there was a wedding going on. And those of you that have been there know it's a pretty big place. But I could tell just listening to the singing what kind of a wedding it was. It was a Polish wedding. I've been through a few of those. And I know how important the culture is. But when we read this passage, the Bible says, when the supply of wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus responds to her, what is that to me and to you? It is not yet time for me to act. Can you sort of visualize the relationship going on there? She's looking at him. There's a problem here. The implication is you need to take care of the problem And he's saying, it's not my time. And what does she do? She said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That's all we hear. What a relationship. How much Jesus and his mother knew each other. And what an enormous dynamic he had. In spite of the fact that that was probably a no-no in that culture. In Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 48, this is early in Jesus' life, Jesus gets lost in Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever studied this story or not, but this is really kind of amazing. Because the Bible says, and I'm quoting now from Luke 2, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Hey, where's Dad? Isn't the father the one that's been spending all this time trying to find his son? Isn't the father the one that's supposed to be the spiritual leader? Isn't he the one that should be going after Jesus? One of the many times I got paddled as a kid was when I took off in New York City. And my father, when he found me, blistered my rear end. Isn't that the duty of fathers? Well, we're not to Father's Day yet. We'll get there eventually. It's not much of a holiday, but we'll get there. But what happens here is that Jesus' mother is the one that says to him, why have you done this to us? And his response is, where did you expect me to be? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What a dynamic. What a relationship. Another good example of this is in John the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 25, when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And this is the very last thing he did on this earth in the physical body. The Bible says, now there stood at the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, here's your son. Then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. What a relationship. The Bible says from that hour the disciple took her into his own house. And the next thing Jesus says is, it is finished. Verse 30. We're celebrating Mother's Day. We have an incredible example of the dynamic between Jesus Christ and his mother. There are other cases of women and Jesus recognized in the New Testament. In Luke the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 1, we're told that the ministry of Christ was made possible by women. If you haven't read that, you ought to look at the dynamic of that. How did Jesus survive? How did he eat? How did he travel? How did he have the necessities of life? Because his relationship with women was that they had the spiritual strength in spite of everything that stood against them. Because they believed in what Jesus was, what we just sang about, so profoundly they were willing to sacrifice to do it. You know, every time I read Luke 8, I think of my wife Phyllis and the sacrifice that she made to allow me to do the ministry I've done for over 50 years. I calculated one time how many hours, how many days, how many weeks she spent by herself because I was off somewhere doing a program. When I look at my financial status as far as our ministry is concerned, we're solid. We haven't had to borrow money. We've never been in the red. And that is on a teacher's salary and on donations from what I'll call the little people. We don't have any big, huge congregation supporting us. But we have tons of people that have seen our ministry, and many of them, probably a majority of them, are women who maybe could only give a widow's mite, but who made our work possible. In Acts the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 14, another woman that was instrumental in the establishment of the church, her name was Lydia. And her church met, the church met in her home. Let me ask you something. Who makes this building work? You ever thought about who does what around here? Who's running our coats for kids? Who's taking care of the majority of the food bank? Not all of it. Who does the cleaning? Who allows us to have the potlucks? Where would we be without our women? One of my favorite people that worked with us for a long time was Linda Hess. And Linda used to say, "You want to get something done? Give it to the women. You want to talk about it? Give it to the men." There's a lot of truth to that. We have women here who do amazing work. In Romans, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 1, we've been studying this in our studies on Wednesday night in Timothy, and about we've had this discussion about deaconesses and whether the Bible promotes that concept or not. And one of the things that's been interesting about that is that in that passage, Paul sends a letter to the church and tells them to support Phoebe in her ministry. You gotta read that chapter. In Romans, the 16th chapter, there's a listing of people that helped Paul preach the gospel. And if you go through that, you'll see that over half of them are women. Some of those names, I can't tell whether they're men or women. But the ones that I can determine are mostly women. Let's take a look at three women that the Bible tells us about whose faith we need to copy. The first of these is a woman who was healed in Mark 5, beginning with verse 25. The Bible says there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of physicians. And had spent all of her resources and was no better, but grew worse. As most of you know, Cindy's daughter-in-law has had an issue of blood for the last 2 months. Had surgery last Monday. And so, I've had an opportunity to see what that must have been like. She had to have two transfusions. Can you imagine in the time that this is about, what this woman had gone through? Moke's probably going to have a hysterectomy, which will permanently solve her problems, but this woman had no chance of that type of thing in her time. The Bible says that she'd spent all of her resources on it. She'd done everything she could. And when she heard the reports about Jesus, the Bible says, she came up behind him in a crowd and touched his robe, saying to herself, "If I can only touch his clothes, I will be made well." The Bible says, and immediately the flow of blood was dried up, and she knew in herself that she was cured of her trouble. See, here was a woman who was unclean. If you read Leviticus 15, the problem she had with the flow of blood made her unclean. So she was exempt from any immediate help from even her religious foundation. And she had tried to take care of her own needs. She had spent every penny she had on doctors. Does that sound familiar with what's going on in our country today? She knew she needed divine help. She was searching. And she had faith in God, and she made her faith work. And one of our problems today is that we haven't looked in the right places for the things that ail us, especially when our problems are mental and spiritual and emotional. Verse 34, Jesus calls her daughter. That's the only time in the whole Bible that God refers to another woman as daughter. And may I suggest to you that we have been privileged in this congregation to know some women who I believe Jesus would call daughter. Audrey, Maylene. See, we need to emulate what this woman did. Look for healing in the right places. And sometimes the physical needs of people are things that God chooses not to act on. But so many more times, needs that we have emotionally and physically and psychologically have a bigger effect. Another woman that I think we need to emulate is the Canaanite woman who wanted her child healed in Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21. These passages are in your bulletin. Let me encourage you again to spend some time with them. The Bible says, "And Jesus left that place and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Now let me just say one thing right here. This is the first time Jesus left Palestine. It's the only time. So she's in Gentile. He's going to a Gentile area. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus' first responsibility was to the Jews who God had made a promise to. So that's what happens here. A Canaanite woman who came from the borderlands began crying out to the Lord, saying, "O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But Jesus gave no answer to her. So here he is. He's dealing with a Gentile woman. He's dealing with someone that the culture says is anathema. He's dealing with a woman who he had not come specifically to primarily reach out to. That was coming later. And what happens is that his disciples came and urged him to get rid of her because she kept wailing after them. And Jesus said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." So Jesus says what his mission was. He tells her and the crowd, my message is primarily to God's chosen people because God had made that promise. And it was what she says. Because he goes on and she throws herself at the feet of the Jesus saying, "Help me." And Jesus says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she responds, "No, sire," she said, "but even the dogs live on the scraps that fall from their master's table." Wow. Wow. Here's a woman who got past nationalism. Here's a woman who got past religious prejudice. In our culture today, who is leading the church to get by all the things that is tearing our country apart? Who's enabling the church to reach out to everyone of all nationalities? You know, it's kind of interesting to me that while we're having all these struggles, the Church of Christ in Nigeria is growing leaps and bounds. In Africa, the church has increased by over 1,000% in the last 10 years. And the leadership there has primarily been women who have gone to Africa and who have worked to spread the gospel. Not in preaching it directly, but by their service, by their teaching, by all the things that enable them to reach out. And Jesus went all past the prejudices and all the problems. The Samaritan woman is the classic example. And this Canaanite woman didn't give up. In verse 25, she didn't get insulted. She didn't get upset. She responded. And I would suggest to you, we should do the same. By the way, you may or may not know this, but we have a little bit of help that we spend to a man who is living in Mishawaka, but who is supporting an outreach in Africa for a school. We have been supporting Glenn Langston, who is working in countries where nobody else will go and dealing with people nobody else will deal with, the blind. And this woman was so humble, she says in verse 26 that she would be satisfied with the crumbs. She knew what was important. Jesus came for everyone. You realize that in Jesus' genetic history, there were women who were Gentiles, not Jews. The Moabite woman in Ruth that we saw in our Sunday morning study is an example. And Paul says in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons we've been studying the relationships that occur in our culture today, and we've done that a lot on Sunday night, has been because we want to emulate what the Bible tells us we should be doing. And the Canaanite woman is a classic example. The third woman I want to present to you today is the woman who knew how to seek forgiveness. And this is in Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 36. The Bible says, one of the Pharisees invited him to dinner. A woman known in town as a bad woman, when she knew Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She took her place behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. See, here was a woman who knew where to go to get spiritual help. So many people in our culture today say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. I can talk to God while I'm in my RV out on the lake. But we're not going to find the kind of help we need until we are in a relationship that serves God and accomplishes God's purpose for our lives. And she was prepared to reach out and honor God. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster is a very beautiful stone, and it's expensive. And she brought this ointment. And what she was doing was she was seeking an answer to her problems, her sin. She was seeking forgiveness according to God's plan, not following any ritual. She washed his feet. She stood behind him, which showed respect. She wept, showing repentance. And she expressed humility by kissing his feet. I was in a program with one of my good friends. His name is Dan Cooper. We were in a town in New Jersey, and there was a guy that was being rather abusive, and he said to Dan something to the effect of, I don't want anything to do with you, kiss my feet. And Dan said, take off your shoes and socks. And the guy looked at him for the longest time, and in a quiet voice he said, I don't have any answer for that. And he turned around and walked away. And I don't know where that story ended up, but I think it's important to understand that God wants us to show humility. And she anointed with oil. What do you do when you anoint with oil? You show honor. This was a woman who was deep in sin. This was a woman who was leading a selfish, destructive life. But she knew where to look for answers. She knew where to get forgiveness. Do we? You know, we quote Acts 2, beginning with verse 37. When they heard this, what did they hear? That they had sinned previously and they needed forgiveness? When they heard this, they were moved to the depths of their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do? What do we need to do to find forgiveness?" And that's a question that you and I need to ask, personally, individually. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, for forgiveness." We've looked at three women of faith this morning. The woman who was healed, the Canaanite woman, and the woman deep in sin who sought forgiveness. And I would suggest to you that these three women represent to us a relationship that each one of us needs to have with God. If you're a person of faith, if your relationship with God is not what you want it to be, won't you follow the example of these women? Won't you express your desire to be forgiven and to make a new life by responding to God's invitation? Won't you please come as together we stand and sing.